I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Most people who work through 1 Thessalonians believe that this is Paul's first epistle, that it's the first writing from the pen of the Apostle Paul as the Spirit of God inspires him to write to a dear church who is challenged with the thought, what happened to our loved ones? For after all, they've been living in light of Christ's coming, and some have now died. And so he says in chapter 4, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep. And every chapter in this wonderful epistle deals with the second coming of Christ. And as you come to the end of this letter, it almost looks like you've got a whole series of postscripts. But they're not haphazard. These postscripts, these little phrases, these imperatives that are given in the end of this letter are given, I believe, thematically. They deal with three shifts. There is the necessity in this text to consider leadership, and then partnership, and then finally, where we're going to be this evening, the topic of worship. On the matter of leadership, in verses 12 and 13, I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And we notice there's the necessity of knowing those who are in leadership. It's interesting to me. Maybe I'm just phobic. Sometimes there's a reason to be phobic, though. I think there's some people who try to avoid getting close to the pastor enough for him to know their name. That makes me nervous. Lots of things make me nervous. But that's one of them, because in relationship from a leadership perspective and in a ministry relationship, there's the necessity of knowing one another. There shouldn't be this drawbridge and pastor goes into anonymity and is a talking head from the pulpit. I beseech you, he says, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. And then I've added that I believe, as you come to the 13th verse, to be at peace among yourselves, that third responsibility as it relates to leadership is obey them. You can't be at peace among yourselves if there's not a willingness to be yielded and submissive to spiritual leadership. And of course, in the local church, that would not only include those who are elders or pastors, but also those who are serving as deacons. Because the Word of God teaches that there are two offices in the local church, the pastor, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, and the deacons, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9. Then in verses 13 and 14, he talks about partnership. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Partnershiping with one another means warning the unruly. Those are those who are out of line. And let's be honest, that's not easy. Most of us kind of do the Cain thing here. Am I my brother's keeper? Is it up to me to have to challenge somebody to get back into line? And you ask the question, during your spiritual journey as a mature believer, have you willingly gone to others and tapped them on the shoulder to help them before they fall prey to the evil one? Well, we're supposed to do that. He says we're to warn the unruly, encourage people to get back into line. We're to be comforting the feeble-minded, those who are of small soul, who become easily discouraged. And then we're to be supporting the ones who are weak, warning the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, and supporting those who are weak. It's often been said, if every problem is a nail, every solution's a hammer. That's not how we minister to one another in partnership. We warn the unruly, we comfort the feeble-minded, we support the weak. And as we continue through this passage, we discover that the theme seems to change. It moves from leadership to partnership, and then it moves on into the matter of worship. And boy, when you move to the matter of worship, you move to the war zone in contemporary Christianity. It's become interesting to follow the evolution of the discussion of worship. Most people today think that worship is everything that happens before the Sunday morning message. The music, and if it's testimonies or prayer, that's the worship. No, that's really not correct. In fact, it's an interesting thing as you study your Bible how frequently the word worship is used in the Old Testament and how infrequently the word worship is used in the New Testament. The Old Testament is particularly the testament of worship. The New Testament says very little about the topic of worship. And I believe there's a reason for that. Because for the New Testament believer, worship isn't simply a matter of going to the temple or the tabernacle during certain feast days or obligations. Worship is an all-the-time event. Jesus explained that in John chapter 4 when he said to the woman at the well, there's a time coming when you will neither worship in Gerizim or in Jerusalem, but they that worship the Father will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our bodies became the temple of the Holy Ghost at the day of Pentecost. Literally the naos, the holy of holies. The New Testament believer is in a unique responsibility as compared to the Old Testament believer. The Old Testament believer went to the temple where the Shekinah glory dwelt. That was worship. The New Testament believer is an all-the-time worshiper. But there are times functionally when we gather together and His Spirit with us, he says, and we ought to know during those times what the elements of worship would be. You know, you could go to 5 different churches this coming Lord's Day and see what we would consider at least to be 5 different styles of worship, right? If you went to the Roman Catholic Church, you can't have worship without a candle and without incense and without an altar and all kinds of accoutrements. If you go to a charismatic church, it's going to include some lifting of the hands and some perhaps tongue speaking. If you go to a Methodist church, it may be the sprinkling of an infant. If you go to different churches, different ideas. But what we want to know here as we look in this text is, what does God's Word have to say? Well, let's look at 4 essential elements of true worship very briefly this evening and be reminded of these things. The 17th verse says, pray without ceasing. Does that ever seem to you an impossible command to obey? It really is a series of impossible commands, almost, it seems, in this text. But the real idea behind this is to always be in a spirit of prayer. Pray without ceasing. When I first got involved in 5 o'clock prayer hours, I would ask the men, go ahead and pray as you're led. And I wouldn't give them any instructions as to what to pray for. And I can remember back as a young pastor hearing some men who could pray 20 to 30 minutes without breathing. I mean, they just didn't even come up for a breath. Pray around the world. And as we do that, I thought there were some people in the room who had violated the 17th verse because I could hear snoring in other sections of the room. We are to have with us a spirit of prayer always. He's not talking about the length of our prayer here. There's a story told of D.L. Moody, who called on a distinguished minister to open one of his services in prayer. And the man went on and on and on. And as the story goes, Moody came forward and said, while Brother so-and-so finishes his prayer, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number such and such. What's he saying here when he says, pray without ceasing? Well, we're going to note it this way. Praying without ceasing speaks of an incessant spirit. An incessant spirit, but an intermittent act. An incessant spirit, but an intermittent act. The Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, he's always praying. Praying without ceasing speaks of something that is continually, not rather something that's continuously occurring, but continually recurring. It happens and it happens again. And we ought to be known as a people who are comfortable in prayer. There's another theme that's addressed beginning in verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. As we worship or focus together on the Lord, there's that element of praise. Again, it seems an impossible command. You know, you look at these 3 in a row. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. That's enough to keep you busy for a while. And those are imperatives. These are not suggestions. But remember that where the Scriptures give command, the Spirit always enables. The Spirit always enables. The ability to give thanks in every circumstance is going to require the power of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The power of the Spirit is an absolute necessity if we're going to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. When I was in college, I know I don't look it right now, but I took a course called progressive conditioning. It was a weightlifting course. In fact, I took it twice. I enjoyed it so much. And the second time I took it, I really did take it twice because I enjoyed it so much. It helped to clear my mind. The second time I took it, I was paired up with the smallest guy I think I've ever worked out with. The guy's name was Eugene, and Eugene probably went in at about 105 pounds. And I remember the coach in the class said we're supposed to go around and give the reason why we wanted to take this class. And I said, well, it makes me feel better to work out at this level. I think I study better when I'm here. And then Eugene, who had a unique way of talking, said, well, you'll notice I'm of rather small build. And he said, I would like, by the end of this class, to be able to lift a car tire. Because right now I fear that if I broke down beside the road, I wouldn't be able to lift a car tire in order to change a flat. I don't think I've met anyone in my life as weak as Eugene. He was a very weak young man. I remember one particular day he was laying on the bench with his legs behind him, supposed to do a reverse leg curl. You can kind of imagine it. His legs were behind him. He's supposed to pick them up. And he was, with all his might, holding onto that bench and trying to pull his legs up with a little bit of weight that was on the back of his legs. And I took my hand, and I probably shouldn't have done it, but I helped him a little bit. And so with my hand, I was lifting the weight, and he did it 3, 4, 5 times. He was so excited. He was almost shouting hallelujah and having a charismatic fit right there in our Christian college. And then he turned around and looked and saw my hand was on the apparatus, and I was helping him all the while. I've never seen such a deflated person in my life. He honestly could not lift that weight without help. That's really where we are when we come to these commands. Without the power of the Spirit of God, being thankful for everything, in a spirit of prayer all the time, and rejoicing evermore, that's an impossibility, folks. But in the power of the Spirit, by God's grace, we can know these things to be true in our lives. So the power of the Spirit is necessary in praise, and the pondering of Scripture. The pondering of Scripture. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing one another as we think on God's Word and find that daily time with the Lord. What a blessing to have this element of worship, not just when we gather on the Lord's Day, but in every day. There's a third element of worship that's discovered here, and that's preaching. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. You know, when you compare Scripture to Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 4 makes it clear that preaching is an element of New Testament worship. But here the text talks about preaching that is empowered by the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit of God, of course, is often compared to a fire. And that fire of the Spirit, it purifies, it warms, it enlightens, but it also can be quenched. Preaching that's empowered by the Spirit, that's enjoyed by the hearers. Preaching that's enjoyed by the hearers. Despise not prophesying. In every service, when the Word of God is opened, we should expect that there are those who don't particularly enjoy the preaching. They didn't enjoy the preaching when Stephen preached, and yet the Spirit of God determined that that message should be recorded for us. I talked to my dad typically on Sunday evenings. He moved back to the church where I grew up. After having pastored a church in Ohio, he was invited back to be the assistant pastor in the church where he used to be the senior pastor. Kind of a unique relationship. And for many years, he did that task faithfully. And in recent years, he had the privilege of working under the assistant pastor. Well, let's see if I can figure it all out. The guy who was my dad's assistant is now the senior pastor, and my dad's his assistant. That's interesting, isn't it? And my dear friend Joe, who's the pastor of the church there in West Virginia where my dad attends, he's 58 years old and he has Parkinson's. And the Parkinson's that he has has affected his ability to speak. He can't speak with any nuance in his voice. It's all flat line. And he can't even change his cadence. It's all fast. Despise not prophesying. Don't be opinionated about preaching, but always have a spirit that rejoices. That's been a challenge in my home church. for some who are used to a different cadence in preaching or different level of preaching. Of course, this passage, I think, is speaking more about the content because he says in verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Preaching ought to be empowered by the Spirit, enjoyed by the hearers, but examined for accuracy. To prove means to examine with an expectation of approval. Be a Berean. Be a Berean and hold fast that which is good. But you know, real worship is not just a matter of prayer and praise and preaching. In verse 22, we discover that there's performance that has to be involved. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, your soul, and your body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. There are many who willingly assemble for worship and then return to live in the world. I was talking to one of the new Filipino converts last Sunday. There was a potluck down the hall. The Filipinos must really be Baptist because I've been invited to a number of potlucks down the hall with a Filipino Sunday school class. And there's a new convert in the group. His name is Teddy. I wish all of you could have met him. I think he's hoping to be baptized soon, and so you'll hear his testimony when he gets baptized. And he shared with me, he said, our Sunday school teacher, Pastor Bert, has told us from the Word of God that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He had a big smile and he said, when I came to understand that, I understood that what I was doing with my body was wrong because I'd like to drink. So I've decided I'm going to give my body to God and I'm not drinking anymore. And then he said it this way, it was really good. He said, so my test is becoming my testimony. And my mess is becoming my message. I said to him, man, you better watch it. You're going to get called to preach. But I liked hearing that because it really does match what this passage is saying. When we hear the Word of God and don't despise prophesying and we prove those things and we hold fast to that which is good, then the very God of peace sanctifies us wholly and our whole spirit and soul and body becomes preserved blameless. Real preaching of the Word of God ought to make a change in people's life. And those two ingredients of change that are necessary are these. There's consistency that comes. Consistency that comes. Abstaining from all appearance of evil. And there's a commitment that comes. For the very God of peace sanctifies us wholly, praying that our spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Now, a lot of places are going to talk about style of worship. We didn't do that this evening. We talked about elements of worship. Styles come and go. Elements are always the same. Real worship includes prayer and praise and preaching and performance. To gather with those that we love and do that which we love as well. To pray together, to sing together, and to be in your word together. What blessings are ours to enjoy. Dismiss us now with your blessing as well, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.